Tonight I'm going to talk to you about the title of my sermon tonight is Why Jesus? Why Jesus? It's a question to you, not to Jesus. I'm not saying why Jesus, although sometimes in life we say, why Jesus? Why? But it's not. This is a question to you, not to him, but why Jesus? Everybody say it with me, why Jesus? And this may seem basic and elementary to you, but this is something that God put on my heart last week, and I couldn't let it go. And so I said, well, if it's blessing me, maybe it'll bless somebody else. So that's what we're going to talk about. Why Jesus? Why Jesus? And actually, I got a little preachy in kids' church Sunday. And I'm not going to give y'all the kid version, and I didn't give them the adult version. But this was something that God just put on my heart in there, but I just feel like it's something that the body needs. There's a question that needs to be asked. And the reason I'm asking the question is because I feel like we need to make sure we know the answer. We need to make sure we know the answer. And we're not just doing church talk and going about church things and doing ritualistic things, but that we know the why behind what we believe and what we do and what we proclaim. Amen? There's one thing at work, it's kind of a push now to ask questions. They don't want people just doing tasks and knowing what to do, but never knowing why they do it. Because if you know why, if you know the why, that creates power and drive behind the what. Amen? So the question tonight I have for you is, why Jesus? Why Jesus? And so kind of the basis of where this came out is looking at the story of when the disciples had gotten the boat and they crossed over. Jesus stayed to pray and he said, y'all go ahead and cross on over. And so you know the story. The disciples were in the boat and it said they were toiled with the wind and they were fighting the wind. They couldn't get where they were going. And things were looking grim. Things were looking pretty bad for them. And the wind and the waves, and they were in the boat and then they saw what they thought was a ghost. They saw what they thought was a ghost. And you know the deal is, they said back then fishermen had a superstition that before you died at sea, you would see a ghost of somebody else that had died at sea. And so when they saw that the winds were going, the waves were crashing against the boat. And then, you know, so there they are. Just picture yourself. I like getting a visual. So there they are in the boat with the turmoil, the water, the waves. It was looking like things weren't good. And somebody says, what's that? What's that? Is that a ghost? Is it a ghost? So they saw and they were afraid because they saw Jesus walking on water, but they thought it was a ghost. And he said, and what did Jesus say to him? He said, fear not, it is I. And so, you know the story there. They were afraid. They saw it. They thought it. And Jesus said, it's I. And then Peter said, Jesus, if it really is you, beckon me, call me to come to you. And what did Jesus say? He said, come. He said, come. Step out of the boat. And so, the kid version of it was that when we're scared and nervous and afraid, when we're worried about something, you know, who can we trust in? Who do we need to focus on? And who do we need to trust in? And so, to put it more in our terms, is that when we're in the midst of a storm, when we're in the midst of a storm, it looks like there's no hope, we're in a desperate situation, if we can fix our eyes on Jesus, then he can change our circumstances. He can transform us from weak to strong, from defeated to an overcomer, from empty to overflowing, from lost to found. Amen? If we can fix our eyes on Jesus, even in the midst of the darkest times that we face, when the enemy is coming against you and beating against your boat, and it looks like you're not gonna get off the ocean that day, you'll never see land again. If we can fix our eyes on Jesus, he has a way of transforming us and transforming our circumstances. So the question, when you come to that story and when we were talking about this in kids' church, the question was, who can we trust in? Who do we focus on when times are hard and when we're scared, we're afraid? And the answer to that question, everybody always likes this question because that's the easy answer, is who, right? Who? Who do we look to? Yeah, that's the easy answer. Jesus, right? I remember when we first started doing kids ministry in Camden. I told you about the kid last time I preached, I think, that I told about his daddy cussing on the way to church. But anyway, this kid wasn't the smartest kid on the block, but I'll never forget. Every time we ask a question, Every time we ask a question, man, before anybody else's hands went up, boy, this one kid's hand would go up, you know? It was like automatic. You ask a question, and his answer was always the same. His answer was always, no matter what he asked, his answer was, yes, Jesus! You know? And I don't know about y'all, but as a minister and a pastor, it would be just a cardinal sin to tell a kid, no, Jesus is not the answer. You know what? You can't say that. You can't tell a kid Jesus is not the answer. So anyway, it was always, all right, that's good. Now, who else can tell me who helped Jesus build the ark? You know, something like that. And so it was like, you never would tell him it was wrong. It was just kind of funny. I thought, you know, if I ever did say Jesus was not the answer, I probably wouldn't be able to go into the main part of heaven. When I get to the pearly gates, it's like, I just pictured in my mind. They put it on a big giant screen for everybody to see me going, Jesus is not the answer, in slow motion. You know, it's not, Jesus is not the answer. And then, they'd say, Jason, you can come into the basement of heaven, you know, but that's it. You're not going any further. But anyway, he'd always say, Jesus is the answer. And so that's always the easy part. The easy part is the knowing who. I think everybody in here, if I asked you, you know, who can you turn to? Who can you trust in? Who do you need to focus on? I think everybody would have pretty much the same answer, right? Jesus, right? So everybody's hand ought to shoot up, just like that little kid. All right, so who can we trust in? Jesus, all right. All right, so that's the easy part, you know? But my question is tonight is why? Why Jesus? Why Jesus? Can you tell me why Jesus? And so I thought it was interesting when I asked the kids that, you know, they had all kinds of answers. I mean, I was proud of our kids. I was proud of our kids. They had some really good answers, you know? And so I thought, you know what? Those answers, that'll preach. I might have to steal some of those and use those. But so anyway, the obvious answers, and what I asked them, they started to give me all kinds of answers. The first thing they said is, one of them said, because he made us, you know? And, so look, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to take, y'all okay with this? I'm going to let our kids preach to us tonight. Is that all right? Now I'm going to take it above the kid level a little bit. We're going to look at it, but I'm so excited that our kids have the truth of the Word of God in their heart. And so there were powerful points then. So why Jesus? The first answer they gave was He made us. He made us. He created us. In Psalms 95, 1 through 7, and Joe, most of this stuff is New King James Version, and I'll let you know for something different. But anyway, so turn in your Bible to Psalms 95, 1 through 7. It says, in His hands are the deep places of the earth. The heights of the hills are His also. The sea is His, for He made it. And His hands formed the dry land. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. He made us. Genesis 1:26 says, then God said, let us make man in our own image. When I started doing this, like, you know, so Jesus, He's our Maker. Some people have a problem with that. But the Bible says, you know, in Genesis, God said, let us make him in our own image. Who was He talking to? He was talking to Jesus, right? Let us make him in our own image. Jesus was there. He was part of creation. He made us. He formed us. John 1:3 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him, nothing was made that was made. Jesus was right there. Jesus was right there, part of your creation, part of making you, part of forming you. He formed you in His own image. Amen? Amen? I'm just going to read through several scriptures, so you be quick on your notes if you're going to read, follow along. Hebrews 1:2 says, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom He also made the worlds. Jesus was right there. He's our Maker, our Creator. 1 Corinthians 8:6, NIV on this one, Joe, says, yet for us there is but one God, the Father from whom all things came and for whom we live. And there is but one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all things came and through whom we live. Praise God. The Holy Spirit, the triune God, was all there too. Psalms 33:6 says, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, their starry hosts made by the breath of His mouth. And we know that the Bible, when it talks about breath and air, it's a symbolic of the Holy Spirit. What I'm saying is, we can look to Jesus. Why Jesus? Why Jesus? You might say, because He made us. He created us. He designed us. He knows how we work. He knows. He formed us in His own image. He knows how our brains work, how we function, even the complicated brain of a female. He knows how that works. All the guys say, hallelujah. Praise God. I don't know how many of you sat through the marriage courses that we took, but they talked about the simpleness of a male brain and how we have one box at a time that we deal with, but how the female brain is capable of all kinds of stuff. You know? All kinds of stuff. Man, all you multitask, you can be thinking of this, thinking of that. How many of you men have been talking to your wife one time and she makes a comment about some conversation that happened 10 minutes ago that was still going on in her mind? And I don't know what y'all, but when Nicole does that, I say, whoa, wait, what are you talking about? She's like, well, I'm talking about this. I'm like, oh, I thought we were done with that conversation 10 minutes ago. What happened? You know, anyway, so you ladies, you're complicated. You're highly intelligently wired, okay? You can do more stuff than we can ever think about doing. So God designed all that. He made that. He knows how you work. And us men, we're always trying to get wisdom on understanding how you work, all right? But God designed you. He knows what makes you tick. He knows what fires you up, what encourages you, and He also knows our weaknesses. He knows what we face. He knows what we battle. He is your maker. He is your creator. He is your creator. And so I always tell the kids, but, you know, if you had something, Roger, if you had an engine that wasn't working and you had a chance to meet with Henry Ford, who could tell you everything about that Ford motor, who better to go to than the maker, the creator, right? And so God, as our creator and as our maker, who better to go to than Him who knows you and knows what it takes for you to be an overcomer? And it was not by chance. It's not by chance. You know, in schools all across this world, and in colleges and universities, they teach evolution, they teach Big Bang Theory, but I'm going to tell you, it wasn't by some happen chance that you were created. God created you. God created you. Genesis 1:1, you know, God created the earth, and then we've already read it. By Him, all things were created. Nothing was made that He didn't want to be made. Amen? He desired you. He planned you. He created you. He made you. He molded you. Amen? It's not by happen chance. It's by purpose. You were created for purpose. Jeremiah 29:11. We all know this scripture. Anytime you talk about purpose, you got to read this. Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call on me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you, and you will seek me and find me, and when you search for me with all your heart. Amen? He thought you out, and He did it on purpose. And some of us wonder, seriously? Sometimes I think, Lord, did you make me this way on purpose? You know? But He did. He made it on a purpose. He had a plan. When He designed you and created you, He had a plan that He was fashioning you for. It's not like we are. We fail to plan sometimes, even with Easter volunteers. I mean, I remember just a couple years ago, you know, doing a thing. We had asked people to come and volunteer, and we had so many people show up, and I'm like, man, what are we going to do with all these people? We had jobs to do, but we hadn't planned it out. But let me tell you, God's got it planned out. God's got work for you to do. And when you show up and make yourself available to Him, He's not scratching His hand and saying, where are we going to put her? Where are we going to put him? He has designed you and He has a plan for you, and He is waiting for you to respond to Him because you're created for purpose. Amen. Everybody say purpose. Amen. And so, you know, I don't know where you're at. You may be sitting here tonight thinking, man, God has a plan for me. That may be as far from your mind as you can think. You may be thinking, I'm barely even here tonight. You know, I'm not worthy of a purpose and a plan. You know, I'm not even worthy to be talking to God and praying to God. But let me tell you what, if you're here tonight and you're thinking that, then God's message for you tonight is, I've always had a plan for you. I've always had a plan for you. I designed you. I created you for a fellowship for me, for a fellowship with me. I designed you and created you to have a relationship with me. And I've got purpose and destiny for your life. None of us deserve what God has done for us. So if you're sitting there tonight, you're in the same boat with all of us. None of us deserve anything that God has done for us. None of us deserve anything that God has prepared for us. None of us deserve the gift that God's given us. Which brings me to our next point. Jesus is our Savior. None of us deserve the saving grace that God provided for us through Jesus Christ. None of us. And here we are, we're what, a week and a half away from Easter? A week and a half away from Easter. Well, the anniversary of the gospel that we proclaim. The anniversary of when Jesus gave his life, the work of the cross, death, burial, and his resurrection. We're a week and a half away. And so today, as we're approaching Easter, we have to be thankful and we have to recognize that he is our Savior. That he is our Savior. 2 Timothy 1:10, it says, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Amen? He is our Savior, Jesus Christ. How many of you are glad that because of him and through him, we can have life? How many of you are glad that we don't have to stay dead in our spirit? That we're not doomed to a eternity in hell, but that Jesus came and made life possible. He made immortality possible. When we pass away from this earth, we don't die, but we just go to another place. Amen? Life eternally. That's what Jesus did. 1 John 4:14 says, we've seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son as the Savior of the world. Say, he's the Savior. Galatians 1:3-4 says, grace to you and peace from God the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age according to the will of our Father. He came with one purpose in mind. He came with one goal in mind, and that was to lay down his life so that we might be saved, so that he would restore us to fellowship with God. There was a gap that could not be filled. There was a bridge. There was an expanse that could not be bridged any other way other than Jesus laying down his life. But he made that bridge. He became that bridge. He became that lamb, that sacrifice, that perfect sacrifice, so that we could be restored to righteousness with God. And I love it. At the men's conference last week, there was one speaker, and I can't remember who it was. And Roger and Mike, y'all went, and we had several other guys that went. Mike took his kids. Cameron and Devin and Nate went. So, man, it was a powerful time. It was a powerful time. And I know they both got blessed. You know, I talked to them both before service, and both of them been fighting the enemy ever since they got back. So you know what that means? You know what that tells me? God put something. God deposited something in them. You know, when God tries to do something good, the enemy always is going to come and attack. But I just praise God. He did so many good things at that conference. But one guy said something to me that really stuck out. Talking about righteousness, talking about the work of the cross and how the work of the cross is a completed work. And when we come to Jesus, and because of the work of the cross and what Jesus did, it's when we come to him, it's not, he don't just make us better. A lot of times we think when we come to him and I lay things before him, he's going to make me better and I'm just going to keep better and I'll get better and better and eventually I'll be right. But that's not the way it is. The Bible says that Jesus became our righteousness. And so when we come to him, we're not made better. We're made righteous. We're made right before God. Nothing left undone. Nothing left to do later. When we come to him, and because of the work of the cross, we are made righteous, complete. In the end, that's the final say. It's done. That we are made righteous. That's what Jesus did. That's what the salvation of Jesus brings in our life. What a miracle. What a miracle. Amen? What a miracle. It's a complete work. He don't make us better. He makes us right with God, where there's nothing between us and God. Amen? Nothing standing in the way. 1 Peter 3:18. My last scripture on this says, For Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. The just for the unjust. It wasn't a fair shake for Jesus, right? But praise God, he took our place. He that knew no sin became sin so that we could be free from sin. Amen? We need to know tonight and believe with all our heart that Jesus is our Savior. Jesus is our Savior. Another point here is that Jesus is a miracle worker. He can do miracles. So why Jesus? Another answer was that he can do miracles. He can do miracles. When we read the Bible, it's full of miracles. I didn't do scriptures on miracles because, man, it's all through the Bible. You know, as Jesus walked this earth, there was nothing that was impossible for him. Oops, that's my next point. All right, so anyway. But he did miracle after miracle after miracle. And when I read the Bible, it tells me that he's the same yesterday, today, and forever, right? There's a lot of people that would try to tell you that those miracles and those things like that, those signs and wonders are a thing of the past. But I'm here to tell you they're not a thing of the past. I've experienced too much not to believe. Amen? Who in here has experienced a miracle from God in your life? Who in here has experienced that? People can say all they want to about things being past, but when you've experienced something yourself, that's when you become a witness for Him. That's when you become a testimony from Him. You can stand up and you're not talking about just what you've read or just what you've heard about, but when you stand up and you tell about something that you've experienced, the enemy can never take that away from you. Amen? He can never take that away from you. Why do we look to Jesus? Why? Because he's able. Amen? He works miracles. He's actively working on your behalf day and night. He doesn't sleep. He doesn't rest. And he doesn't get tired. But he keeps on. He's working, effectively working in your life day and night. Amen? He's a miracle working God. And he'll work a miracle for you. Amen? The next thing was that nothing's impossible for him. Nothing's impossible for him. We all know the scripture, Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Nothing is impossible for him. The Bible talks about having a childlike faith. The Bible talks about having a childlike faith, and there's a lot of different people that say different things about what that means. But I believe that what he means by that is that it's not inhibited or hindered by anything that we've experienced during our life, but that when the Bible says it, we simply believe it. It's taking God at His word. When you read in the Bible that Jesus heals, if you have childlike faith, there's no reason for you not to believe that, and you just take it for what it's worth. You take the word at what it says. Man, if we could all just take the word for what it says. Jesus is our healer. Jesus is our rescue. He's our deliverer. When we call on Him, He answers. He'll be with us in trouble. He'll show us His salvation. Amen? He won't let you be dishonored. He won't let the righteous be forsaken. Amen? He's our provider. If we can learn to take the word for what it says and believe it like a child believes it, and believe it, have faith like a child, man, our lives would change. Amen? That's why it says you need to have childlike faith. We need to learn how to take the word for what it is. And when the word says nothing is impossible for him, when the word says I can do all things through Christ, there's no limit to that. All means all. All means all. Amen? And so to a child, if somebody with childlike faith, when you read that, then you'll never face a situation where you can't trust in Him to bring you through. And it's not in your own strength. It's not through me. It's not through you. It's not through someone else. It's through Christ in us. Amen? We need to take the word for what it says and have childlike faith and believe it. Believe it. Amen? You know, so many times we have to say it over and over again, pray it, say it. Get the commentaries on it, you know, and see what is this? Does this really include, does all really mean all? You know, we want to try to weed things out. Well, there was that time, you know, when I prayed for this and it didn't happen. No, all means all. Amen. Say all means all. All means all. All right. We'll have a quiz on that later. What does all mean? All. Okay. Half of you passed. Okay. So, all right. Psalms 43:5 says, why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise Him, the help of my countenance and my God. John 14:1 says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Why, Jesus? That was Jesus that said that. He said, you believe in God, believe also in me. But why? Why, Jesus? Why Jesus? I'm asking you, why Jesus? Somebody tell me, why Jesus? Why Jesus, though? Why Jesus? And this is where the Lord has really been put on my heart, that we need to know and we need to believe beyond anything else. Why Jesus? When Peter stepped out of the boat, it says that he went, you know, we always talk about this. It says that he looked at the waves and he got distracted, he began to sink. But as long as his eyes were fixed on Jesus, man, he was walking in the same power Jesus was walking in. He was walking on top of that water. So why Jesus? Why is it Jesus that we need to focus on? Why was it Jesus that he had to look to? And if you ever experienced miracles in your life, I told this story before, but I remember when I was a kid, it was storming outside. And man, this is the time of year, you know, storms are left and right. But I'll never forget when I was a kid, it was storming outside. My bed was right there beside a window. I could hear stuff hitting the house, limbs hitting the house, lightning, rain just coming down. I was scared, man. I thought, well, I'm going to miss my parents, you know, I'm gone. I've lived my 7 years or 10 years. I don't remember how old I was exactly. I was a kid. I was younger than a teenager. I was thinking, it's been a nice life, Lord. You know, thank you. You know, at first I was afraid, but then, you know, I had grown up in a Christian home. I had heard, you know, that there's power in the name of Jesus. I had heard the story about how Jesus calmed the storm. And so I woke up. I just raised up my bed. I stretched my hand toward the window and I said, in Jesus' name, storm stop. And it stopped. And I freaked out a little bit, you know, and was like, oh, thank you, Lord. Anyway, but man, I'll never forget that. I'll never forget that. And so, but it was in the name of Jesus. It was the power of the name of Jesus. It wasn't anything special I did. I was just a child with faith in the name of Jesus. Now, what about Peter? Peter, looking at Jesus. So here's my question is, why Jesus? And this is going to seem really elementary to you. It really is, basically. But why Jesus? Why couldn't Peter look to one of the other disciples? Man, they were powerful men of God. Why couldn't he look to another disciple? When I spoke to the storm that night, why couldn't I say, in the name of my dad? You know, he was a good, godly Christian man. Why? Why Jesus? Miss Sharon? No, I'm going to put you on the spot. Why Jesus? Why Jesus? Why not your pastor? Why not your spouse? Don't raise your hands, ladies. Somebody's like, I'll tell you why not my spouse. Just today, you know. I'll get to that. But why Jesus? Why Jesus? We need to be ready to tell somebody the answer to this. Why Jesus? Why? Acts 4:12. This is why Jesus. And there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. There is no other name. There is no one else. Why Jesus? Because there is no one else that has the power to save you. There is no one else that has the power to change your marriage. There is no one else that has the power to impart strength into your life that will cause you to be able to rise above what the enemy is throwing at you. Jesus is the only one that can save. And if we fix our eyes on Him, even in the hardest, darkest, loneliest circumstances we'll ever face, the power of Jesus Christ can come inside of you. And just like Peter stepped out on that water, just like Peter stepped out, you can step out in faith in Jesus and only in Jesus. And what would normally cause you to sink? How many of y'all know when you step out of a boat, what do you normally do? If you step out into the water, what do you normally do? You sink. You might swim later, but you sink. But Peter, having his eyes fixed on Jesus, having his trust focused on Jesus, he stood out on top of that thing that would normally cause him to see. And if we will do the same thing, then those things that would normally cause us to sink, those things that would normally swallow us up, those things that the enemy has sent to swallow you up, to snuff the life out of you, to dampen your fire, those things we can walk on top of. Amen? We can tread on top of those things. We can dance on top of those things. We can soar above those things. Only through the name of Jesus. Amen? How many of y'all ready to walk on top of the things that the enemy sent to drown you? How many of you ready to look at those situations that you face right now? And it may not be easy. Roger, Mike, both of them told me, man, they've been battling since they got back. Are you ready to face those circumstances head on and walk right over the top of them? If we fix our eyes on Him, then He enables us to stay above those situations, to rise above. Pastor Krieger has been talking about rise above. Rise above. The only way we're going to rise, the only way we're going to be able to go is to and to rise is to go in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no other name. Faith and trust in your job will may leave you stranded and without one day. Faith and trust in anything. I mean, faith and trust. I don't look to my wife to bring me happiness. She doesn't look to me to bring me happiness. If you put your faith in anybody else other than Jesus Christ, you will be let down. But only He can do that. The guy that laid at the pool of Bethesda that said, other people get in before you. I remember on that scripture, I don't have it written down here, but in that scripture, it says, they asked him, you know, about his illness. He was lame. And he said, every time the water stirs, he says, someone else gets to the water before I do because I have no one to help me in. When you put your faith and your trust in others, anybody other than Jesus Christ, you will be let down. But when you put your faith and your trust in Him, when you put your faith and trust in the only one who has the power, He will never tell you no. He will never tell you, well, I'm not saying in all, I mean, if you're asking for stuff you shouldn't be asking for, but in your desperate situation, for the things that you're believing God for, when you put your faith and trust in Him, you will never be denied, amen? You may have to wait a little bit, you know, sometimes you gotta wait for it, but as you wait, if you will keep your focus on Him, He'll never let you down. Why Jesus? Because only Jesus. Because only Jesus. When you call out to Him, Peter said, Jesus, is that you? When you call out to Him, He'll call back to you and He'll say, come on, trust in me. Keep your eyes on me. And I'm going to do some things that you would never imagine you could do. I'm going to change some things that you may have thought never will change. I want to read you something really quick in closing. And I'm not like some preachers. When I say in closing, I really mean it. We'll be closing in just a few minutes. So I want to read you something. This is a book written by one of the speakers that were at the men's conference, Louis Giglio. I don't know if that's how you spell it or not, but Louis Giglio. It's called The Comeback. Now, I don't know if any of you are familiar with Louis Giglio. He's a pastor, but I don't know if any of you have heard of the Passion Movement, the Passion Conference of God, but God's really burning him. He's just a regular, ordinary guy who God said, hey, I got something for you. And so he just obeyed God, and he's seen, movements of around 20,000 at a time, college students. That's who God's calling to. 20,000 at a time, college students coming together to seek God's face. To see God's face. I'm just a powerful minister. I mean, he's just somebody that God has just really used mighty in a powerful way. But he hadn't always been in the place he is now. And he's gone through some things, just like we've gone through some things. He's found himself in a situation, I would say it's a situation like the disciples were in, where it seemed hopeless. All seem lost, but I want to read you something about his story. So just to give you a little background of it is that, man, God was using him. He was having success in ministry. God was really moving on his behalf. But all of a sudden, the enemy just attacked him. The enemy just came at him hard. And all in one night, he said he was asleep. And he just all of a sudden woke up at 2 o'clock in the morning one night, raised up in the bed, and he said his blood was rushing. He felt like his heart was about to beat out of his chest. He said he had all kinds of symptoms going on. He had numbness. He had paralysis. He didn't know what was going on. And so the short of the story is, though, so his wife takes him to the ER. They ends up in just weeks and weeks of doctors and tests and everything like this. And they could not find out what was wrong with him. But every night, he said it was like clockwork. He'd wake up every night in the middle of the night, usually around 2 a.m., just with, he said, just a dark cloud over him and symptoms that seemed just debilitating symptoms. He had to step down from what he was doing. He had to lay the ministry aside. He couldn't function. Man, it was an attack. It was an attack of the enemy. And to the point where it just debilitated him. He couldn't even get out of bed some days because of paralysis, numbness, pain, all kinds of crazy symptoms, but nobody could figure out what was going on with him. He said, and so this went on for a while. And so he had become to a place where he just couldn't even hardly function and pray and read the Bible, nothing. He said he was dying spiritually. His body was doing things that were just crazy. He didn't know what to do, but he was in a downward spiral spiritually in everything. Every part of his life, he said, was just crashing. It's like everything that he had dreamed of, everything that he had got, he felt like was his destiny. It seemed like it was becoming far and far and farther away. It was a desperate situation. But he said this. So in the midst of all that, he finally just said, God, he'd always been really passionate about worship. And he said, he just remembers praying and saying, God, if nothing else, just give me a song. Just give me a song. And he said, a few words to a song came in his mind. It's an old hymn, an old song. He said, a short few words came into his mind. And he said, I remember thinking, it's not much, but it's what I got. And he said, and so I just started singing that song over and over and over, over and over and over. And so I'm going to pick up right there. He sang it over and over. He said, I sang it again. I kept singing it over and over. What happened the next morning? Was everything all okay with me? Nope. The next night, 2 a.m. came, the same thing happened. I sat straight up in the bed, wide awake, with my heart racing and feeling a huge sense of dread. A cloud of darkness descended over me. But one thing was different that night. I had a song. I had a song. The next night was the same. First the cloud, then the song. The night after that, my pattern altered. Cloud, song, cloud, song. The night after that, I woke up on my own before 2 a.m. and I was prepared for the cloud. That night, the order was song, cloud, song, cloud. For nights, weeks, months to come, I experienced the same strange rhythm of dread and peace, peace and dread. Some nights it was cloud, cloud, song, song. Other nights it was song, song, cloud, cloud. Gradually, mercifully, it became song, 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 cloud. Then one night it became song, 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 song. No cloud. Then, for the next night, and the night after that, and the night after that, and for weeks, it was song, 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 song. Until eventually he was free. So I don't know where you're at tonight. I don't know what you're up against tonight, but if you're in that boat and the waves are battering against the side, find Jesus in the midst of that because he's there. Find Jesus. Call out to him. Call out to him and he'll call back out to you. You may not have a song to sing. Maybe you don't have a song that God's given you yet. Maybe you said, I've got nothing. But you can call out his name. You can call out his name. If you don't have a song, you don't have a scripture yet, you don't have any kind of insight, any kind of wisdom, any kind of hope or light at all, call out the name of Jesus. Call out the name of Jesus, the only name that has the power to save you. Call out Jesus. Jesus, you may call that out for all night long. You may call it out for a week. You may call it out for a month. I don't know how long you got to call it out, but keep calling it out until you hear him calling you back. Amen? And when he calls you back, determine that you're going to be like Peter. You're not going to sit in the boat. All the rest of the disciples, they stayed in the boat. But be like Peter and say, Jesus, I trust you. And step out. Step out of your boat. Step out of your circumstances. And it may be a complete act of faith. You may be like me praying over that storm that night. Not even expecting anything to change. I don't know how that happens, you know. But God moves. call out to Him, the only name that can save you, and He'll call you back. And then the challenge is there, is when you call out to Him, when He calls back out to you, do what Pastor Crick has been preaching since the beginning of the year. Arise, go, and move out. Amen? Move out of the boat with complete faith and trust in Him. You may step out not knowing if you're going to sink or rise, but when He calls out to you, step out nonetheless. Step out nonetheless. Amen? Praise God. Father God, I thank You for Your word tonight. God, I pray, God, that the word, God, that You had tonight, God, I pray that I delivered it in a way, God, that You have me to deliver it. Lord, I pray, Father God, that the meat, the substance of this word, God, would settle in our hearts, God. I pray that You would seal this in our hearts tonight, Lord God. I pray that You would seal this word, that the enemy would not be able to steal it from our hearts, God, but it would grow and produce a harvest, God. Take this word, God. Put a firm foundation in our heart, God, that Jesus is the only one who can save, but that Jesus is ready, willing, waiting, and calling out to us, God, to make our life a life that's built on the solid rock of Jesus Christ. A life that will stand the test of the storm. A life that will stand the test of the time, that will persevere, God, and that will be a testimony to all those around us. God, and that we'll have an opportunity to answer the question, why Jesus? Why Jesus? Lord, I pray that You will create opportunities, God, especially right here around Easter. God, there's a unique opportunity around Easter where people open up to You, God. Give us opportunity to tell the world why Jesus. And let our lives be a shining example of what You can do in them. Lord, I pray that everybody here, God, I pray that every family represented here tonight, that every person that's in here tonight, God, will begin to experience the saving grace and the miracle working power of Jesus Christ. Lord, give us something. Give us an experience to share. Not just tell what we think might happen, not just tell what ought to happen, God, but give us a testimony, God, to share with the world, God, of what You've done in us. And Lord, I pray that through the witness of all these people here, God, through the testimonies of those here tonight, God, You will build Your church. Lord, You will build Your church. God, I pray that tonight every person in here would become a living stone, a living testimony of Your goodness and Your greatness. Lord, I believe it's time. Lord, I believe You want more than anything, God, to show, to demonstrate Your power in us and through us. Lord, I pray that we won't just be people that sit on a pew or sit in a chair and say amen, but God, we'll be testifying of Your goodness, God. Lord, pour into us, God. Overflow us, God. Fill us up, God, so that we can spill out on everyone around us, God. I pray in Jesus' name that You'll do this tonight, God. I pray in Jesus' name that You'll put such a desire and a belief, God, in our hearts, God, that this is the way that we are to live. God, that we'll walk out of here and we'll expect nothing less than Your amazing, perfect goodwill for our life. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Amen.